Well, this is almost like being at home. We sure appreciate you folks and always look forward to fellowshipping with you. I think God has given us a very unique relationship together as two independent Baptist churches. And of course, I feel very much connected at the hip with your pastor. I really appreciate Pastor Kaminsky very much. He's a good brother. He's been such a faithful friend to me personally and to our ministry. And so when he asked me, would you be willing to take my place for a service and preach? I'll be honest with you. I love our folks too. And I like to be with my church family. But how do you say no to something like that? So it's a great delight. I'm grateful I have two of our fellows in our church who will be ministering this morning. Les Goldstrom, who is one of our deacons, and then also Tim Grafton will also be speaking. I happen to know that your pastor is going to be attending a good church this morning as well. I know he's going to be down there as well. So, I appreciate that very much. Glad to have my wife Bonnie with me as well. She has been such a faithful companion. I am grateful to the Lord for his choice for my life, and she has been more than a blessing to me, and I'm grateful to the Lord for her. When you have an opportunity like this to speak, a lot of things go through your mind, and what I wanted to do is I wanted to share with you this morning. Some of you know that we went through a very trying time in our church. And I'm not here to rehash any of that. What I'd like to share with you is on the other side of things and going through that situation, what the Lord has taught me personally. And so what I'm going to be sharing with you is not formatted to be necessarily a Sunday school lesson, as much as it is to just share with you the things that God has taught me about something that we speak so often about, and that is trusting the Lord. And you know, I've learned that it is one thing to talk about trusting. It is another thing to implement it. And I must begin with a confession. I have not always been on the top when it comes to that. There have been some very rough roads, but God is gracious. And I think sometimes how we talk tritely, you know, we say, boy, after something wonderful happens in our life, we say, boy, God is good. Or, boy, the Lord is great. But you know, folks, God is always good. And God is always great. It's just that sometimes that things that come into our life, whether they be by the means of blessing or they be by the means of trials, that God just shows us personally how good he is and how great he is. And I'm thankful for those times, but I want to remember that God is always good. We serve a good God. We serve a great God. And it's so easy when life is mundane and nothing seems to change and everything's kind of the way it always goes day by day to just, you know, get up, put our shoes on, get dressed, and or maybe get dressed and then put our shoes on. And then, you know, we go about our daily routine and we don't think any further down the line than just what that day is and with just all the things that we're so commonly used to. Until things come into our life, sometimes that blindside us, and sometimes things unexpectedly, and then we begin to realize the intimate relationship that we should be having every day with the Lord. And so those times are good for us. They're ordained by God. I believe that with all my heart. And they are intended not to plunder us, not to defeat us, but to make, and not to harden us either. They are ordained of God to make us more dependent upon the Lord, to realize our frailties, to realize our weaknesses, and to realize how much We need the Lord every day in our life. So if nothing else, I hope you get that much out of what I want to be sharing with you. And so basically what I'm going to be sharing with you are some of the thoughts that God has taught me, has given to me. And I'm a firm believer that things do not happen to us. And that's the end of the story. I believe that things happen to us, that they might work through us to bring honor and glory to our God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I have found out that there are sometimes that things may come into our life that we don't know assuredly what the outcome of the situation is going to be. And when we went through the ordeal that we did at our church, I told their people, I don't know what's going to happen. I would have lied to them to say, oh, hey, I know the end of the story. I didn't. I didn't even know why things were happening the way that they were. And so there are some times that things come into our life that we do not know the outcome, nor do we know necessarily why things happen. And there are times within the context of that also that we need to realize that even though I don't know why and I may be blindsided, the important thing is that I trust the Lord in that situation. If nothing else, it is a test of my confidence and my trust in God. I got to blow my nose, excuse me. My own church family, I'm very to the front with things. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll continue. Our gracious God and our Father, I thank you for your blessings to us. I thank you for this opportunity to share with these dear folks at Grace Baptist. We value their fellowship. We value the time that we get together as churches, Lord, to enjoy one another's company and one another's fellowship together. We ask, dear God, that as you have ordained for this time together, that you might use it to the maximum, that it might be a time, Father, where Lord, you might speak to our hearts. Perhaps there is folks here that are going through ordeals in their life, and a lot of times, Lord, we wonder why, and all those things, Father, that sometimes are left unanswered. May we know, Lord, that the bottom line is that even though we may not know why the situations, we know that those situations are allowed into our life to show our confidence in you. God, we love you. We want to do all that we do to honor and magnify your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word trust is to me a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It is a word that means to cling, to confide in, to set one's hope or confidence in a thing or a person, to cling to have confidence in. As I was thinking a lot of different thoughts, and I'm a type of person, in fact, I do a lot of my message preparation this way. As God gives me thoughts, I write them down. And when you get to be 63 as I am, some of you are younger, I know, than that, but when you get to be that age, you don't rely on memory. You rely on a pen and a sheet of paper. Otherwise, as quick as I think it, it's gone. Do you have that problem, folks? Thank you. I'm glad to know that. And so I would write down some of the thoughts that would come to my heart and to my mind. And as I was thinking about this word trust, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is this, is that trust is an admission of my personal deficiency. Trust is an admission to my personal deficiency. Now, we already know that we're finite. That word simply means that we are limited. We are enclosed with boundaries. We cannot be at all places at the same time. Only God is infinite. But I really began to realize how deficient I was. And sometimes things will smack us right between the eyes that cause us to realize how truly deficient we are, how truly limited we are. A lot of people live life as though almost recklessly, with no thought. They think that they're the solution, they're the answer to every situation. And the truth is, we are not. And trust brings us to the portal of our limitedness, of recognizing the fact that I am deficient. And yet trust is essential because of that. Because I am limited, I have to look to someone or something bigger than me, bigger than my situation, that I can put my confidence in, that I can rest in. And so trusting literally becomes a source of my confidence. Who can I look to that I can completely trust, that I completely have confidence in, that I don't have to worry, that I know, even though the circumstances are overwhelming to me, even though I may not know why, I can still trust that resource. I can trust that person. And of course, for the believer, our confidence, our trust is in whom? It's in God, isn't it? I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I love the Word of God because there is not an order of anything that takes place in our life that has not taken place in the life of others who have loved the Lord. One of my favorite verses, and this is found in the book of James, where it says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means that he struggled just like you and I did. He had doubts just like you and I did. He had situations like you and I did. And I cannot think of a person in the Word of God who was faced with more trials, more situations where he was faced with his deficiency, of his limitedness, than was David. You remember how he was pursued by Saul. You remember the different situations that he found himself in, obstacles that were overwhelming and bigger than himself. And here in Psalm 22, verses 1 through 4, David writes this. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock in whom I will trust. I think trust is something that must be determined in our heart. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And so I think to trust is an act of our will. It is determined by us to put it into action. And if I don't determine to do that, then the situations that I'm going through are just going to knock me down and plunder me. I must determine when hardships come my way, when trials come to my into my life, I must determine at that time, listen, I'm going to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And so that's exactly what David did here in verse 3. He says, the God of my rock in whom I will trust, he is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So we do not trust in inanimate things. We trust objectively. We trust in someone. And David's trust was in the Lord. That's where our trust ought to be also as a child of God. Now we need to be careful because we can misplace our trust. The psalmist said in Psalm 118, he says, it is better to have confidence in the Lord than to put trust in man. It is better to have confidence in the Lord than to put your trust in princes. And so we need to be careful where we place our trust, in whom we place our trust. Sometimes it's easy to trust people for answers rather than God. Sometimes it's easier to trust ourselves, to try to work through the situations ourselves, than to trust God. But self-trust is a foolish act on the part of any child of God. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And I think we would all have to say that at some time in our life, we have been foolhardy. We have trusted in ourselves. We have relied in our strength, in our know-hows, our capabilities. Our trust is an admission of our deficiency. We need to trust because we recognize that we need a resource greater than ourselves. We need someone who can get us through because we can't get through on our own. And so trust must be placed and rested in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that putteth his trust in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." You want the right result? Trust God. You want failure? Trust yourself. Trust others. When we trust the Lord and we absolutely place unreservedly our life into God's hands, that is the safest place that you and I can be as a child of God. I love that old hymn that says, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast." We can trust the Lord and we must trust the Lord in all these things. Now, another thought that God gave me in this situation is that God's ways don't always make sense. How many of you have ever found that out? How many of you would, if you were to initiate the road that you're supposed to go down, would choose a different way than the way God leads? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what many times causes us to ask the question, well, why? Why? And, you know, Isaiah found the same thing too. God revealed himself to Isaiah and he says, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are not your ways. What looks so clear, what looks so obvious, and by the way, what looks so easy is usually the way that you and I are looking for. We're looking for the immediate fix. We want the hurt to stop. We want it to go away. We want a solution. We want to drive this thing on to the place where no longer do I need to deal with it. And that is not God's way. That is not how God thinks. Take your Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Now, this took me three times with our people to go through what I'm sharing with you. So I know I won't get all the way through this, folks. But at least, hopefully, we can give you something to think about. And maybe in your own heart and mind, you can develop this out. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? The shackles of their slavery had now fallen off them. They were free. And they now were on their way, making their journey to God's promised land for them. And I find, as it is so obvious in the heart of God, how He reveals the way He's going to lead His people. And there's so much about Israel that parallels with our life as a child of God. And listen to what he writes here. Moses, chapter 13, verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near." Now, I like to mark my Bible, and I have a black pen I carry with me. And words that stand out to me that are very pointed, I usually write right over them so they are emboldened. So when I read that verse, I don't forget. Okay? "Although that was near." The most obvious, the closest and perhaps even the easiest way for Israel was to go into the land of the Philistines. It was there close at hand. And listen, when we're going at through trials, one of the dangers is to grasp on to whatever we can get a hold of. But we may be grasping on to the wrong thing. We may be laying hold of the wrong thing. And the verse goes on, says, "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Now, can I just say this to you? Trust is not something that you pull out of mothballs when you're facing a crisis. And that's usually how we affect trust. Oh my, this thing's terrible. I need to trust the Lord in this. And so we bring it out of the mothballs. And then we engage trust. I am convinced with all of my heart that trust is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. It's how I'm to live every day of my life. Trusting God. Trusting God. God didn't want to lead them through to the land of the Philistines. Peradventure, the people would repent when they see war. And then they would return to Egypt. Listen, there is no one that knows you better in all the world than God. No one. You may think that you know yourself well. And sometimes we brag, we say, "Well, I know myself." No, you don't. No, you don't. There's none of us that can write in advance, "This is how I'm going to respond to a situation if it happens in my life." Words may convey to us the intent of our heart. But words do not substantiate the actions of our life. You can't rely on your words, folks. You cannot depend on those words. And so God knows the hearts of His people. God knows that to take what in man's thinking would be obvious, it was close, it would seem that they could manage their way through it, that was not the course that God led him through. Listen to what he did. God, verse 18, led the people about through the way of the wilderness. I hate that word, don't you? Wilderness. Blech. Not a whole lot going out in the wilderness. Out in the wilderness, you thirst. Out in the wilderness, you need food. Out in the wilderness, you gripe and complain. But that's where God led his people. He led them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Could you just go to chapter 14 real quick? And of course, verses 21, 22 gives us the presence of the Lord in the pillar of cloud. By day, a pillar of fire, by night, and then verses 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp near Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Siphon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say, Of the children of Israel, they are tangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." Remember what I said? Things don't happen to us just for us. Things happen to us that God might work through us, His will, His purposes, His design for our life and others as well. And sometimes God works through us to maybe deal in the affairs of other people. As he will do here, verse 4. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, I won't take the time, but we know what happens. There they are standing, Pi-Hahiroth, the steeps of Migdol, the Red Sea in front of them, and lo and behold, someone looks back and sees this cloud of dust. And behind them are the chariots of Pharaoh. And they are driving hard to reclaim the children of Israel back into bondage. You talk about being stuck between a rock and a hard spot. You talking about being at a place of impasse. You talk about being desperate and not knowing what to do. You talk about being in a difficult situation where it doesn't look like there's a way out. That's exactly where God placed His people. And mark it down as a child of God. Someday you're going to be there too, if you haven't already. You're going to have the Red Sea that is impassable before you. You're going to have Pi-Hahiroth, the wilderness. You're going to have the steeps of Migdol. And the enemy is lurking right behind you, and you're wondering, God, why did you bring me here? Lord, be better that we're back in Egypt. Lord, why have you allowed this in my life? And the answer is so crystal clear to us now because we know the end of the story. We know that God led him there that God might show his greatness, his power, and that God might defeat the enemies of his people. That's why. And folks, if not today, if not sometime before, someday ahead, you're going to be right there. And you remember this in your life. It may be that you may find out, oh man, I got inoperable cancer. Tragedy comes. You lose a loved one. Suddenly, quickly, boom. And there you are. You don't know where to go. You don't know where to turn. You're stuck. That's a good place to be for a child of God. Because our resources are limited. But God's isn't. God is not bound in by constraints. God is greater than any situation that comes into our life. God is able to overcome on our behalf any obstacle that stands before us in Him. I believe, and don't miss this in the storyline, that they were where they were at the guidance of God. We think if we're living for the Lord and our life is what it ought to be for God, everything's going to be smooth sailing. Everything's just going to work out. Everything's just going to be fine. That's a lie of the devil. The devil would like us to believe that the test that we're pleasing God, the test that we're in the will of God, is that just everything is coming together just like that. And that's not true. That's not true. You look at the servants of God, those who honored God with their lives, and their lives are marked with difficulties, hardships, gut-wrenching situations. God led them there. Now some could have said, what do we do? Let's swim for it. It's a long ways and a lot of water and it's deep. Let's give up. Let's surrender to the enemy. Doesn't matter. I mean, there's all kind of things that go through our mind. Because we try to be the solution. We try to resolve the circumstances. We try to change it to our advantage so it won't hurt, so we don't have to go through it. But God has a purpose. Look at the life of Job. Look at the life of Job. Here was a man that was righteous, and I'm going to be speaking on this, by the way, this morning. A righteous man. A godly man. And God was the one who gave that assessment of his life. And yet here was a man that, you talk about being blindsided? Man, he was nailed with hardship, lost children, lost wealth. He was falsely accused and all that. But God had a purpose. God was at work in his life. And so it is with us as a child of God. Trust is believing in God irrespective of the circumstance. Circumstance will not dictate to me my life. God will. His word will. And God is greater than any circumstance that comes into my life. How long do I have, brother? All right. Trust then requires surrender. I give up, God. I give up. God, this in my life is so much bigger than me. God, I can't, and you know I can't. God, I don't know how I can make it without you. Lord, I surrender myself to you. Lord, I'm not going to try to figure out. Lord, I'm not going to try to protect myself. And that is one of, that's some of the most initial things that we do. We're going to protect ourselves. So we say things we ought not to. We do things that we should not do. And on goes the list. And guess, you know what? When God promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to give him a son, when he first promised Abraham, do you know how many years lapse between God's initial promise to Abraham that he was going to give him a son and the birth of Isaac? Do you know how many years went by? 25. Woo-hoo! 25. And guess what Abraham and Sarah decided? They knew a better way to resolve the promise of God. They were going to help God out. Well, listen, I'm barren. I'm an old woman, Abraham. There's no way. God may give you some, but it's not going to be through me. Here's Hagar. Take Hagar. And he did. And he had a son to Hagar whose name was Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab nations. Islam. Can you see that sometimes in our efforts to help God out, we really botch things? They did. Now, I know God allowed that. I know He ordained that. But listen, God still gave him His promise. God is always faithful to His word. And circumstance does not determine the ability of God to do what He has promised to do. But circumstance is a big factor for us for trusting God. And so we try to help God out. Worst thing that we can do. I have to surrender. Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I have confidence in You. I am placing my life into Your hands, come what may, irregardless of how You do it, irregardless of what You allow. God, I trust You. That's why I'm saying trust is a determinant act of our will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so I must surrender my will. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Boy, don't let the devil undermine you. Don't begin second guessing God. Don't begin to wonder, can I really trust the Lord? No matter how hard, and believe me, the trials of life can be really hard. I wish I could tell you, man, I came through all that happened to my wife and I and other good brethren and sister in the Lord. I come through, man. You'd be proud of me. I wish I could tell you that. But I have to tell you, there were some very low, low times. There were some times that I wanted to have an answer right now. I wanted to have a solution right now. I wanted things to get better instantly. And don't do this. Don't excuse yourself and say, well, I'm only human. Once you're saved, you're more than just human. There resides within every one of us as a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a resource that is limitless. I'm limited, but He isn't. I have a resource that is far greater than anything I can fathom. He is God. Well, let me move on here real quick. Trust will be tested. Trust will be tested. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to have to go over, not mention a few things, because I want to look at some of the enemies of trust real quick. Did you ever read Scripture and maybe have read it 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 times? And this one time you pick it up and boom. Right between the lookers, right between the eyes. God hits you with the truth, the depth of the truth that's in the content of that verse. I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to ask you to read it. I'm going to read it twice. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's how we would read it if we were having our devotions. But desperate. Trying to make sense out of what makes no sense. Knowing that God does allow trials in my life, here's then how you read it. That the trial of your faith, it's your faith that's on trial, beloved. There you stand before God alone, before Him. It is God's testing of your life, how much you trust Him, the confidence that you have in Him, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. I love the superlatives of the Word of God. Not just precious, not just more precious, but much more precious. You can't top that. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is happening in my life right now is not just for now. It's for then. Because someday every one of us are going to stand before the Lord. And what happens to me now will determine whether I'm living out my life, as those three words say there, for His praise, for His honor, and for His glory. But now, it's in now that I have the opportunity to see it happen that way. So would you read verse 7 for me? Not as though you were just reading devotions, but as though you were claiming this verse as your very own. Could you read it for me out loud, please? Together. That. Amen. Now, you were finished back there before these folks, which says to me that it was personal to both of you. Your faith is going to be tried. Let me move on quick. I wish the operative word in getting through the trials of life were now. Okay, here they come, boom. Put in God's hands, over and done with. Never have to deal with it again. That's not the operative word of trust. The operative word of trust, can anyone venture what it might be? Is wait. Wait. I don't like that word. I don't like to wait. My sister-in-law had one of the greatest plaques I've ever seen on patience. She had it over a kitchen sink, and it read like this. Lord, teach me patience, but hurry up. And that's about the mode I get into. Teach me patience, Lord, but please hurry up. But patience is slow. It doesn't happen lickety-split. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait engages a process in that verse of strengthening your heart. Wait is good for those who have never learned how to trust. Because now when I have to wait on the Lord and I have to trust the Lord, God is making me more reliant upon Him. Where I'm getting a good look at the fact that Mark can't do it. I'm not the solution. God is. And so my heart is strengthened by that. As I wait on the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Waiting has everything to do with spiritual strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when I think about running and I think about walking, I think about getting through. I think about God getting me to the other side of it. But the course is not immediate. The course is filled with moments of wait and trust and strengthening. The trial of our faith is much more precious. Much more precious. You don't realize that on this side of a trial. You don't. The only way you're going to ever realize how much more precious it is on the other side and while you're going through it. God proves Himself over and over and over and over again. When you're at your lowest point, when you don't know how you're going to make it, when everything, every emotion within you, when your guts are tearing inside, excuse my shemokin, your guts are tearing inside of you. Doubt wants to overwhelm you. You go out to the mailbox. You get a card. It says, "Pastor, I love you and Mrs. Thomas, and I'm praying for you. I appreciate your ministry." Patience. Patience. And that'll happen for you folks. God does not abandon us. God was with Israel right there at the brink of the Red Sea. God was there with His people. Don't ever make this foolish mistake. I'll never let that happen to me again. And so we put up the walls and we become a self-protector. Guess what? You can't do it. You cannot do it. God is our protector. Israel began to cry out to Moses, "Why have you brought us to die out here in the wilderness?" And guess what? They were hallucinating. They were seeing grave sites out there. They saw their own tombstones with their own epitaph sunk. If we don't trust, things will overwhelm us. Something must be put in the place there of our trust if we refuse to trust God. If we refuse to wait upon the Lord. If we refuse to be patient. So trust I must. And trust I will. And patient I'll be with God's help. Because I can't be patient in myself. I don't even have enough strength to do that. How many of you have enough strength to be patient? It is not my greatest characteristic, folks. I need God's help. But isn't that where we need to be? Isn't that the safest place to be? Utterly, completely reliant, dependent upon God. That's where God wants you to be. That's where God wants me to be. Now, believe me, there's a lot more we could say here, but I want to give you four things real quick. I can't give it to you. Can I give it real quick? We might go right from Bible school time here, right into the morning message, but that'll be all right. Worry. Worry. How many of you worry? How many of you find that to be the instant thing that you do when something comes into your life that seems much bigger than you, and let's be honest, bigger than your God? How many of you worry? I do. I used to wake up at night, couldn't sleep, get down on my knees before God, and oh, terrible, terrible times. Worried. Worried. 1 Peter 5:7. Can you turn there real quick, please? Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Listen, you have two choices about worries. Worries are caused by burdens for which we have no answer. We have resolution for. And so we worry. You have two options. Number one is for you to carry the burden. And believe me, it will bring you down. Or to transfer the burden. To give it to the Lord. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And we Christians have a tendency to do this. We have a tendency to memorize a verse, then isolate that verse to just that verse. But that verse is put here in a context. Look at what it says here. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what's the next word? Devour. And then what does it say we should do? Resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We're not the only one who has ever ridden this ship. We're not the only one who has ever gone through an adversity. Many of God's people, in fact, probably most, if not all of God's people, have gone through adverse times. But what I want you to see is He puts this casting our cares upon Him in the context of spiritual warfare. The devil, mark it down, the devil is out to devour you. He is. His ambition, he knows he can't take away from you your salvation, but he's out to destroy you if he can. And I've seen Christians become bitter because of trials they went through, because of things that God allowed in their life. Trials will make you bitter or better. And it has everything to do with where you put your confidence. I'm going to stop at that. There's three others, but people are coming in, and I don't want Steve to get worrying back there. Okay? Thank you, folks, for your good attention. I hope this will be practical in nature for you. I hope when the trials of life come your way that you might even think about this class time. And please know, you're not the only one to go through what God may allow you to go through. You'll come through it better for the glory of God if you trust Him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your precious word, how good it is. Bless your people. Bless our dear folks at Cornerstone as well. Bless Les and Tim tonight. Lord, use those men for your glory, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.